In 1 Thessalonians 4 here, where we're going to be looking, Paul has received Timothy's report about the believers at Thessalonica. And so he's writing here to help them. Having received that report from Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to help give some guidance and some instruction to the church there at Thessalonica. He deals with several subjects in this book, in the chapter that we're looking at here in chapter 4. He's dealing with the importance of the believers here to live a morally pure life in the midst of a world that was not encouraging them that way at all. The society was absolutely decadent morally, and Paul is encouraging them to be pure and to live a life there that's faithful to the Lord, even in the difficult circumstances. And then the second subject that he deals with in this chapter is the one we're going to look at today. It's the one in the second part of the chapter. It's a question that the Thessalonians had concerning those who had died. Believers who had died in the Lord, what was going to happen to them? The Thessalonian believers had come to the conclusion that their loved ones who had died being Christians were going to miss out. Because they died, they were going to miss out on all of the victories and on all of the glories that would happen with Christ's return. And so they were concerned that because their loved ones had preceded this return of Christ in death, then they thought that they were just out of luck. That they weren't going to be a part of what was going on and they weren't going to really enjoy all of that. And Paul had already taught these believers about the subject of the resurrection. He had already spoken with them about some of the joys and excitement and the things that they had to look forward to because of that resurrection. The great hope that Peter mentions there in 1 Peter 1. But somehow these believers weren't picking that up. They weren't getting that. They were wondering whether or not the things that Paul has spoken of about the resurrection really was applying to their loved ones who had already gone out into eternity. And so Paul is writing here in chapter 4, in the last part of the chapter. He's writing really to encourage these believers. He's writing really to tell them that their loved ones who had died already knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they were actually better off than what those were here who were still remaining. And he was also telling them, listen, even though they have already died, being believers, having died in the Lord, they are going to be fully participating in everything that you're going to be participating in when the Lord Jesus returns. That's what he's telling them in this chapter. The primary teaching, as you heard from the reading this morning, the primary teaching of this chapter is on the second half, is on the rapture of the church. And Paul in these verses is telling these believers what part that believers who have already died are going to have in that. And he tells them in that passage there in verse 13 that we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. And then he spends the rest of the chapter, those remaining verses, telling them why we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. And it's purely because of one thing. It's purely because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the focus, really. That's the foundation of this truth that Paul is communicating with them today. It all rests on the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We've had several in our church family over the last couple of weeks who have seen loved ones go out into eternity. Believing friends, sisters, brother, brother-in-law, wife. We've seen go out into eternity recently. And God really laid this passage on my heart for us today, for all of us. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't experience from time to time our loved ones going out into eternity. Folks, in many cases, who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they've gone out into eternity. Paul's writing to address that particular group. Those of us who have loved ones who have preceded the Lord's return, God's already taken them. How are they going to participate in this rapture of the church? That's what he's telling them. And it all centers around the resurrection. And I want us to look just briefly this morning on three things about the resurrection that this passage teaches us here. Let's pray and ask God to guide us. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we don't have in our laps today the thinking of men. We're so thankful that we have the privilege, the distinct privilege of looking today at the only book that you wrote. And the book that gives to us everything that we need and everything that you want us to understand, even as you wanted these Thessalonian believers to grasp these truths that we're going to look at this morning. Bring them home to our hearts today, Lord. By the power of your Spirit moving in our hearts, use your word to convince us of resurrection truth as we consider these resurrection words. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're looking at today, resurrection words, the reason loved ones who go out into eternity, we can sorrow as those who have no hope is because of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And here's the first thing I want you to note about this. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those words are believable words. Notice what he says in verse 14. We don't have to sorrow, verse 13, as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. He says, listen, your loved ones have gone on. You don't have to sorrow hopelessly under that loss that you've experienced. For if we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the beginning statement. Hey, those are believable words. Though it's not portrayed in our English here. The idea, this construction is the idea really of sense. There's certainty here. There's not the opportunity, the option that this is not true. It's like you and I, if we were making a statement about something, we might say, well, look, if 2 + 2 = 4, then X. But we would say, well, with certainty, 2 + 2 = 4. That's the idea of what he's saying here. Listen, if we believe, or since we believe, or since 2 + 2 = 4, then X. That's what he's communicating here. Well, since we believe. Believable words. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most attested to facts in all of human history. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, over a period of 40 days, he appeared on at least 10 different occasions after he rose from the dead and before he ascended up into heaven. During that 40-day period, he appeared on at least 10 different occasions to an individual or to groups of people. I want you to look briefly at those this morning. We see him, first of all, appearing to Mary Magdalene in the garden. John 20 tells us about that. And the Bible says there in verse 14, she, Mary Magdalene, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus spoke unto Mary and turned and Mary turned and realized it was him. Mary Magdalene, the Bible says, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. The first appearance that he makes there on that resurrection morning is to Mary Magdalene. And then he appears to the women on the public road who are returning from the tomb. The passage that we read there this morning in Matthew 28. We read it in our sunrise service this morning. After these folks, Jesus has arisen and the angels have told him they've risen. Go to the disciples and tell them the Lord Jesus is going to meet us in Galilee. And so they're on their way to tell the disciples that, and they run into the Lord Jesus on their way over there. And the Bible said there that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came on that first resurrection morning, and then they get that news, and so they go to tell those disciples what the angel had told them to tell them. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. That's his second appearance. He made a third appearance, the appearance to Peter later in the day that Luke 24 tells us of. The Bible says there in Luke 24 and verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Another appearance that he makes is on with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that we read of there again in Luke 24. These men are on their way to Emmaus and they met Jesus and he began to talk with them. Pastor Threlfall alluded to this morning in his testimony at our sunrise service. He begins to walk with them, but they don't know who he is. And imagine this. These are disciples. And the Lord Jesus is walking with them and they have no idea that it's him. And he begins to speak with them and talk with them. And he asks them why they're so sad. Why are you so downhearted? Why do you have such a sad countenance about you? Jesus asked those disciples. And they say to him, you must be a stranger here. Haven't you heard what's going on? Haven't you gotten that news? Don't you know what's been happening the last few days? And Jesus said to them, still they don't know who he is. He says to them, what things? And they emphatically say to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said to them that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they're just remarking to Jesus, you can't be from around here. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand all the hubbub that's taken place? How they took this man called Jesus and they crucified him. And he was the one that we had our hopes in. He was the one that we had thought would be the one who was going to redeem Israel, but they crucified him. And then all of a sudden, now on the third day, we get news that the women have gone early to the tomb and he's not there. And they said that some angels told them that he was risen from the dead. And so they ran there, but they didn't see him. Haven't you heard this? These disciples tell Jesus. They asked Jesus to stay with them for a while since it was getting toward the evening. And so Jesus begins to sit at dinner with them. And the Bible says there, their eyes were opened and they knew him. He came in, sat down, took bread and broke it. And all of a sudden their eyes were opened. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jesus, to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So here he has again appeared to all these different people. And then he makes the appearance to the apostles, all of them except for Thomas. They had all gathered together the evening of Resurrection Day. And then the two on the road to Emmaus, they return to Jerusalem. They meet up with these disciples and they tell him, the scripture says, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Here's the disciples that have gathered together, and those two that were on the road to Emmaus, they take off and running to give this news to the disciples. And while they're giving this news to the disciples, here comes the Lord Jesus into the midst. And he shows them his hands and his feet, and their eyes are opened. Again, Jesus just demonstrating with many appearances proving his resurrection. Then he appears to another group of the disciples. He appears with these group, I think there's seven of them, at the Sea of Tiberias in John 21. And Jesus appears to these disciples. They're fishing off the shore. And that's when, after he's risen from the dead, he makes this appearance. They had fished. Remember that story? They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. And Jesus stood on the shore and he called to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter did cast him into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far off from land. You can see Peter jumping right in. They eat along the shore with the Lord there. And the scripture, just as we expect, accurately says this. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. Then there's the appearance on the mountaintop when he appears to the apostles and more than 500 brethren at one time, that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Another appearance he makes to James. The only way we know that is because that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. He says after that appearance to the 500, then he appeared to James. And then the final appearance that we read about is with the 11 at Bethany, immediately preceding his ascension that we read of in Acts chapter 1. The Bible says there, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And here he appears to those disciples and tells them, "Wait right here. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you with power, and you are going to be witnesses all over the world." And then he ascends up into heaven. On at least 10 different occasions after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to individuals, or he appears to groups, to prove that he had risen from the dead. And yet, some choosing not to believe in the resurrection even today, choose not to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And they try to put forth several arguments saying that he didn't. Some would say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead because he really actually did not die. When they put him on the cross, he still had a little bit of life in him when they took him down. And they put him in the tomb and the stones rolled away in an earthquake and he comes out. I think if we were to ask the Apostle John, "Did Jesus really die? Did he really die?" I think one preacher said he might tell us this: "I witnessed his last moments standing beneath his cross. I heard his last deep sigh as he bowed his head on his breast and gave up the ghost. Shortly afterward, a soldier pierced his side. And as he withdrew his spearhead, blood and water gushed out and attested his death as being already accomplished. This indeed was so evident that the Roman soldiers did not think it worth their while to break one of his bones. And the Roman centurion had no hesitation and certifying Pilate that his body might be handed over to his friends." He died there. He died there just as the scriptures tell us he did. Others say, as some believe today, he did die there, but he didn't rise from the dead. His body was stolen. Remember the passage that we looked at this morning at the sunrise service? That was the plan that was put together. The chief priests could not bear the fact that Jesus Christ would have risen from the dead. And so when they learned that Jesus Christ is not there, they pull together this story. And they tell them then, the guard that's come over after those ladies left, and they're going to tell the disciples what the angel told them to tell them. Hey, Jesus is risen and he's going to meet us in Galilee. When those ladies, believing ladies, are doing that, the unbelieving, those soldiers come and they go to the chief priest and they tell the chief priest, we got a problem. He's not there. And the chief priests gather together, the group there, and they meet together and they produce a good amount of cash and they give this cash to the soldiers that were on guard that night at the tomb. And they tell him, listen, you tell him that you fell asleep and someone stole his body while you were sleeping. Here's some cash to encourage you to do that. And listen, if this news reaches the higher ups, if it reaches the governor, don't worry. We've got your back. We're going to take care of everything for you. Don't worry about that. And that's exactly what they did. And still today, folks who don't want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead look to other things. How can we come to grips with this? How can we understand this? What logical reason can we produce happened here? I think, again, if we were to ask the Apostle John, was Jesus' body stolen? Here's what that preacher said. He said, when the thief rifles the house of the living or of the last home of the dead, he leaves everything in disarray, the drapery of the room disheveled, the casket of jewels broken, all that is loose and light tossed in confusion or borne away. But when we entered into the deserted tomb, we found all so orderly and neat that we were convinced that the foot of violence or haste had not entered there. Surely our master with his own hand had wrapped together the cerements of death, which loving hands had wrapped about his body. You know, there are some 280 something verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that deal with the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While the actual birth of Christ is referred to only twice in the epistles of the New Testament, the resurrection of Christ is referred to by the Apostle Paul alone 22 different times. But yet only one scripture would have been enough. And we see it repeatedly attested to in the scripture. We see the stories, the events of when the Lord Jesus was walking on the earth in those 40 days. All the different people who had eyewitnesses account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul writes to these folks here and says, listen, folks, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, these are believable words. The scripture repeatedly attesting to that fact. Eyewitness accounts on numbers of occasions. These are believable words. And then I want you to notice very quickly, these are also not only believable words, but they're powerful words. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the foundation right there of the rest of his argument. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. These are powerful words. The impact of the thought that Jesus Christ rose from the dead has significant powerful impact to us as believers. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20 say, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4 tells us, and declared, speaking of Jesus, He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. These are powerful words. And it's not a mistake here, if you notice, that when Paul is speaking of this, he speaks about Jesus died and rose again. And then when he's speaking of those believers who had trusted Christ but had gone out into eternity, he says, sleep. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The reason he makes that distinction is because Jesus Christ died. You can't rise from the dead unless you first be dead. And because Jesus Christ died and then He rose from the dead, from that point on, because He conquered death, every single believing person that you know that goes out into eternity, though we speak of them as dying, I like the way what Paul speaks of them here. They're sleeping. They're sleeping. Because they're not dead. Because Christ conquered that. He powerfully rose from the dead. And when He manifested His significant power by doing that, when He conquered death, now all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we see our loved ones go out into eternity knowing Christ, we sorrow. Sure we do. There'd be something wrong if we didn't. But we don't have to sorrow us hopelessly. Because of one thing, Jesus did something very powerful. He conquered death. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And he begins to explain all of that to them. Notice what he says there in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. He's telling those believers there, Paul is, listen, you're concerned about your loved ones who knew Christ and they've gone out into eternity, and you're thinking that they might miss all the excitement that I've told you about as it relates to the resurrection of Christ and the rapture and the second coming of Christ. You think they're going to miss out on all of that? Oh, let me tell you something, he says. For this we say, no, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, those of us that are on the earth right now, he's telling them, who know Christ, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not prevent them. That old English word that means to precede. We're not going to precede them that are asleep. You think they might miss out? Oh, no. They're not going to miss out. They're going before us, he's telling them. The dead in Christ are going to go first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going first, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. These are believable words. These are powerful words. And then you notice verse 18 there. These are comfort giving words. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. And what makes these words so encouraging to them so long ago? What makes them encouraging to us today? It's because they contain resurrection truth. Go back to the very foundation. If we believe that Jesus died and He rose again, then, because of that, we can encourage one another. We can comfort one another. We can hear Brother Jim Hartman give a testimony this morning that his 74-year-old sister that God gave deafness to at her birth is deaf no more. And she has a new body. She's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. There'd be no comfort to give to him if Jesus had not risen from the dead. There'd still be an awful sting and a finality of death if Jesus had not risen from the dead. But because He did, that believable act so attested to, because He did that very powerful thing of conquering death, now you and I can encourage and we can comfort one another in those trying times. I like His word comfort that He uses here. It's the word that's sometimes used of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, we call Him sometimes. From the word, a little compound word, the one called alongside to help. And that's exactly what we have the privilege of doing. Being come up right next to someone, being called alongside someone to help. The Spirit of God working through us because of His dwelling in us to enable us to bring comfort and help and encouragement to one another. And it's all because of the resurrection. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, that's a little bit about the resurrection of believing people. I wish that we could say that that's the only resurrection. But there's another one. And I want to close the service this morning taking a brief look at that one. Turning your Bibles to the very last book. The third chapter from the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. Those that are asleep, at the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, are going to be risen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But then there's another resurrection. In verse 10 of chapter 20, or verse 11 of chapter 20, the Bible says here very soberly, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And then look at what verse 13 says. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Those that died and perished. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." One of the most sobering passages in all of the Bible are those words that we just read. When we think about that particular day, and this is the judgment that awaits all unbelievers. Anyone who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is the judgment that awaits them. It's a very sober time. It's a very tragic time. It's a time when everyone, no one escapes. Those who have died and knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, when the Lord Jesus returns, when He raptures His church up, the dead in Christ, those that He calls are sleeping, they're going to be resurrected. And then everybody else that's on the earth, the moment of the rapture, is going to join them up in the clouds and going to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Everyone will face the Lord in some way. Those that remain on the earth as unbelievers and those that have died as unbelievers, all will meet the Lord in some way. Believers will meet the Lord and will be with the Lord forever. The unbelievers, the sea, death and hell, the grave is giving up the dead that are in them. And all will stand before God. And at this tragic event, believers are already in heaven. Believers are already enjoying the bliss of heaven and eternity and what God has created for His children to enjoy. But here, at this judgment, it is a judgment only for unbelievers. And every unbeliever will stand before God, every one of them. And as they stand before God, they will give an account to the God of the universe. And they will be judged according to their works. And then they're condemned on the basis of their works, being sinners. You see, for a Christian, for someone who has bowed their knee and asked Jesus to save them from their sins, they're accepting what Jesus did for them to cover their sins. And so the righteousness of Christ covers that individual who has received Jesus Christ. But for someone who has not received Jesus Christ, this is the awful state for them. And they'll stand before God and the books will be opened. And it'll be a record of every single thing that they've ever done. And they're all sinful. Even the very best things. Because they're not covered in the righteousness of Christ. They've never trusted Jesus Christ to cover them. And so they've been clothed in that righteousness. Now they stand at that judgment before the holy God of the universe, exposed. Completely exposed in all of their sin. For the Christian, his sin has been covered by the righteousness of Christ. The unbeliever has no covering. And so he stands before the God of the universe, completely exposed. And then he gets the judgment that eternal damnation, separation from God, in an awful place that the Bible calls the lake of fire. And they're there hopelessly for all of eternity. The good news for us is that no one has to go there. That awful place was a place that God created for the devil and his angels. And every human being that goes there in a sense as an intruder. God made that place for the devil and his angels. God's desire is not that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But I come to repentance only one way. I agree with God about what He says about my sin. And when God says to me that I'm a sinner, which He has said that of everybody, you don't know a person that's not a sinner, and you're not one that is not a sinner. You're a sinner yourself. Most of us do not need to be convinced of that. I've only met one or two people in my life talking to them about the Lord who have said they told me they've never sinned. Most people readily admit I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. those Ten Commandments. I have not kept them. And because I'm a sinner and God is a holy God, God says the wages of your sin is death. And the awful thing about death is separation. And for this case, it's eternal separation. No hope. See, no one is going to come at the great white throne judgment and stand before God and is going to say to God, but God, wait. Listen, don't you remember? I did this and this and this and this and this. And the God of the universe is going to say, you're right. What am I thinking? Come on in. That won't happen to a single one. Listen, this judgment is fearfully tragic. Everybody who stands before God at this judgment, every single one of them, are going to receive the same sentence. You are not clothed in the righteousness of my Son. You stand exposed in all of your sin. I have no toleration for sin. And then they're cast into hell. But for the one who says, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus Christ died for my sins, and He satisfied on Calvary God's wrath against sin, and I am placing my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. When a man does that, when a woman does that, they get clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They stand before the holy God of the universe, though they're sinners, covered with the righteousness of Christ. And being believers then, the moment when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ rise first, we that are alive and remain, caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, listen, friend, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everyone to come to repentance, but not everyone is going to do that. People that you read of in the Scripture refused Christ. People today, you may be one of them today that's here and you have been refusing Christ. You've had people praying for you. You've had parents praying for you. You've had loved ones praying for you. You had co-workers praying for you. You have many folks that are praying for you and you are resisting Christ. Listen, God wants to save you. He wants to bring you to Himself. He wants to give you a relationship with Him and a home in heaven. You wouldn't have that opportunity if Christ had not risen from the dead. But because He did, you can have victory over death, victory over sin and the devil, and be forever with the Lord one day. All of us are going to meet the Lord some way. Listen, my friend, if you don't know that you're on your way to heaven today, you don't want to meet the Lord the way He describes at the end of the Bible. And you don't have to. You can trust Jesus Christ to cover your sins with His own righteousness. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You so much for saving us from our sins. We come to the table with absolutely nothing but sins. And we're so thankful that You can take our sins and cover them with the blood of Your Son, the righteousness of Christ applied to our account, so that we can stand before You not with a deficit, but because our account's been paid in full because of what Jesus did for us. We thank You for that. Thank You for saving us. And we pray for anyone here today who may not know You as Savior. Lord, how we pray that You would bring them to Yourself today. Bless our invitation time now, we ask in Jesus' name.